Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I love these Acts 4 and 5, and I'm excited about bringing to you a third message in our series, The Church Empowered, out of Acts chapter 4. I've entitled it, No Other Name. No Other Name. While you're turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we'll be reading different selected passages in the sermon. To our new members, as well as those who are guests, if you'd like to know more about First Baptist Church, we have a First Baptist Church discovery next Sunday, right after this church service. We have a lunch for you, and we'll be sharing an overview of our church, and different pastors and directors will be sharing briefly about their ministry and different major committees and what God has been doing in our church lately and our history. Again, we try to do it all, the meal and everything, within about an hour. And so it's not all afternoon long. We have child care. You can go online on our website, fbcbrookhaven.org, and you go to events. You'll see FBC Discovery. You can register there. We'll try to prepare a little extra if you just show up next week. We would love to have you just come. We can always add more water to the soup, and plenty will be there to go around. We always make extra cookies, so you'll have something. All right? Great. Let's look at this wonderful chapter. This is another dramatic event. It is full of drama. I hope you'll go home after this message and say, man, I want to read the whole chapter. We're not going to do the whole chapter today, but I want you to go and say, Lord, bring this type of boldness into my heart that was displayed by these two fishermen, these two untrained, more than likely perceived as illiterate fishermen, and they literally, along with the other disciples and new believers, turned the world upside down. So what's the setting? Well, Acts 3, we recall that at Pentecost, this pilgrimage feast of the Jews, they're all there in Jerusalem from all over the diaspora. Jews from all over the different nations and countries have gathered in at this pilgrimage feast. The Greeks called Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And a lame man is healed right there as you enter into the temple grounds at a gate called Beautiful. And Peter, with that attention, resting the attention of the crowd, he preaches the gospel there in Solomon's porch about this healed man. And it continues on into chapter 4. Verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. They laid hands on these apostles, Peter and John. And they put them in custody until the next day, for it is already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now that's incredible. Already 3,000 have gotten saved at Peter's message right after it, at his very initial sermon. And now 5,000 more get saved. So, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were in the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a powerful proclamation, an answer to a question. And what we see here today is the forming of opposition against the gospel. Peter has preached the gospel. Thousands are getting saved. A man has been healed miraculously from birth. 40 years old, the man had never been able to walk. Everybody knew him. No one could do anything for him. And now he is walking and praising and giving praise to God. And is giving testimony that Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he has been healed. And this bothers the rulers. This bothers the Sadducees. And all of a sudden, we see the opposition. We understand the third law of thermodynamics. Every action has an equal and reciprocal reaction in nature, in human nature, and in the physical world. Every action has an opposing reaction. The gospel goes out into the darkness, into a world of atheists, into a world of selfish sinners, into a world that wants to be in control of their own gods, even to the point they whittle and carve and name things of nature as if they are supernatural. And the gospel goes out, and the darkness takes notice, and it says in verse 1, and they came upon them. They're listening, and then they hone in, and they put hands on them. Now, who were these Sadducees? The Sadducees were priests. They are the aristocratic priests. They are the ones from the line of Judah in Jerusalem. And they're in charge of all the temple. They're in charge of the ceremonial offerings. They're in charge of collecting the temple tax. They're in charge of that whole area, and they are wealthy. When you're in charge of collecting the money, sometimes some money gets, you know, there's an administration fee, let's put it that way. These also were sellouts to the Roman government. Rome wanted peace, and the rulers wanted control. So they worked together. The Sadducees promised Rome, we'll keep our people in line. You allow us to keep some money. And they worked it out. They were politically connected. And they were also the priests that were in charge. Primarily, they made up the majority of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling court of elders. Some Pharisees, which were lay teachers. They were not in the priestly line. They were kind of in charge of the synagogues. But boy, the Sadducees and the priests. But the other problem with the Sadducees is they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They only followed the written laws of Moses and the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first. They did not follow any of the oral traditions or any of the other books of the Old Testament, just the written books of Moses, the first five. So these folks were quite interesting, and they were in charge. And the gospel disturbed their status quo. When you get between a man and his money, and a man in his power, there's going to be a confrontation. And that's what happens here. So first we see that it begins to form with a confrontation. Now I have lost my ability to advance these slides. So if you will help me with that, I appreciate it. Thank you. So how does this gospel foment? Let's just go to the next one. It starts with confrontation. It starts with confrontation. And they laid hands on them, right? So they came upon them, and the first step is they do a confrontation. In this case, it's a physical confrontation. They lay hands on them. They're going to put them in jail. Now, we live in America right here. So let's look at the second one. The second one is limitation. If we could somehow reboot this and allow me to get control of it, it'd make life a little easier on both of us, all right? So limitation. They put them in a jail. Right? You can't be any more limited than when you put somebody in a prison, right? But now we live in a world where we have the right to contest that. You can't just come down the street and knock on somebody's door as the law enforcement, just go in the door and just take you. They could there. And in much of the real world, that's the way it really works. But in America, we the people form the government, and we have inalienable rights given to us by God. We have freedom of speech, and that comes from the first one, freedom of religion. You have the right to think whatever you want. You have the right to say whatever you want. In fact, if the government tries to impede that right, you can peacefully protest against the government. You formed it, and you can protest against it. That's in our Constitution. That does not exist in most of the world. That is not how it is, and it's not for Christians. Christians in Nigeria, I don't know if you saw the news this past week, 27 Christians were slaughtered by Muslims in that country. Now, they'll claim that it's a fight between the farmers and the woodsmen. But what's happening is a religious war. It happened in the Sudan. The northern area by the Muslims came into the southern area and slaughtered hundreds of thousands of Christians. Now, there's an ocean away, and it's not our backyard, but it happens. They did not like the gospel. They don't like the message of the gospel. It opposes their religion. And as a result, what happens is, very clearly, we see what you and I see is opposition. So first, confrontation. Second, limitation. Now, third, that we see is maximization. There's power in numbers. Notice when you look at verse 5 and 6, and it came to pass the next day that the rulers, that the elders, and the scribes, all of these came against, and then you add the high priest Annas, who was the previous high priest, his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who is the actual high priest, and some guys named John and Alexander. You say, Pastor, who is that? Nobody knows. But they were on the wrong side of history, I can tell you that. And so now you've got all of this Sanhedrin, all the mighty leaders, and they're calling these fishermen before them and saying, what are you doing on our temple mound that we're in control of, trying to influence the people that are supposed to be listening to us? Account for your actions. Who are you doing this? Are you part of some sect that we've not approved? Friend, I'm telling you, when you go against the world, do not be surprised when the mass media and the political figures and the power structure of your culture starts to oppose the gospel, which says there's only one God. There's only one true power that you'll ever bow a knee to, and it's not a political party, and it's not a government official, it's not your neighbor, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when you pronounce that folks, you've got a problem, and Jesus is the solution, and the culture doesn't have your answer, you've got to go to an old rugged cross and visit an empty tomb and get humble and come before your God and receive grace, receive forgiveness by surrendering your life to Christ, receiving His invitation and saying yes. Now, the fourth thing that we see here is imitation. And this is that final part where we finally get to this imitation. So what is intimidation. Thank you, Hannah. Intimidation. She's been keeping me straight since she was 9 years old. And so, verse 17. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely do what? Threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. All right, starts with confrontation. Then they try to limit you In our world, they're not going to throw you in prison, but what will they do? Take you off of social media. They did that to a presidential candidate. Kicked him off of social media. Now, he had the money, he just went and bought his own social media channel. You and I can't do that. You say the wrong thing, ink, they make you disappear. Say something about homosexuality, that's biblically immoral activity. Say that on your social media and see what happens. Somebody's going to cancel you. They will limit your voice. They will limit your voice. Say something against transgenderism and put that word in your actual post. Somebody's not happy. That's how they limit you. They try to silence you. And that's where it starts off. And then they try to get all the power. They try to have powers and numbers against you, and then they threaten you. Man, if you don't go along, we're not going to be able to invite you back. Our policies at our company would employees to have such freedom of thought in their private life. You can't work here if you keep saying that on your social media. That idea is out of bounds. This is the kind of thing they start to instill. That's what intimidation means. Instill and timidity. They're trying to instill fear and timidity so you will be silent about the gospel, about biblical principles. But 2 Timothy 1:7 makes it clear. You and I, as believers and followers of Christ, have not been given a spirit of fear. We have not been given a spirit of timidity, but of PLS, power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what you and I have. So why do we shrink today as opposition foments? I want to take you to the next passage of Scripture. If you'll advance the slide for me and you just continue on, my brother, just when you hear something, move it forward. Now, when they saw what did they see? The boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. I love that. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves. 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Verse 20, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So how is the opposition to the gospel foiled? How is it foiled? Well, the Bible says very clearly and gives us evidence, while you can arrest an apostle, you cannot arrest the gospel. You can arrest an apostle. They may put you or me in a prison one day, but they will never imprison the power and the message of the saving truth of Jesus Christ, the good news. How did they overcome such intimidation? How was it defeated? How did these mere fishermen continue on? Well, number one, they witness not by their power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to these people. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was just a few days earlier, a month and a half. Peter had already denied Jesus the night of his arrest, and during his trials before the crucifixion, he was Captain Cowardice. He had quit, gone back to fishing, and Jesus had to meet him at breakfast on the seashore and say, Peter, I'm redeeming you, I'm restoring you. You're going to be the preacher at Pentecost. Get back in the game. You fumbled the ball. You fumbled the ball on the 1 yard line. I was there. I knew it. You did it again. You got a third chance and you did it again. But Peter, I love you. It was never about you. It's about me in you. So Peter, now that you know you can't do it, are you ready to yield and let me live my life through an old, hard-headed, calloused hand fisherman? And Peter said, yes. All of us have come to that breakfast table by Jesus, and we have to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't. I can't. My sin is too great. Every time I try to do something that I think might be pleasing to you, and I try to do it in my own power, eventually I start to try to give myself the credit, and I start to think I'm doing really good, and I've got this thing, and it's going in good, and then I just fall on my face, and it's like this my reality of my selfishness and my failures just start piling up, and God is just too great a debt. And I'm Captain Coward. But on this day, he yielded his life. He became like John the Baptist. I must decrease and he must increase. And he was filled with God's power. When you witness of what you've experienced in Jesus, this is why I believe our witnessing statistics are so low in religious life. Very few Christians witness or share the gospel with a friend. It really is one of the shocking things. It is. And I really believe because so many of us think we have to do it. We have to learn a better technique, and we have to do this, and we have to do this, and somehow it's all about our abilities, and we just don't feel capable. Friend, you're not capable. Just go ahead and get over that notion that somehow you, without Jesus, is going to influence somebody else's life to live for Jesus. Friend, only Jesus can live his life through you, and only Jesus is going to be able to live the Christian life through them. So just admit, I must have his power. It's less of me and more of him. Yes, there's practical things to learn, but friend, we've got 2,000 years of knowledge. We got enough knowledge. What we need is a self to get out the way and say, Spirit, take over. Use this old calloused hand, non-trained nobody, to tell the world about somebody who is for everybody and can save anybody. Tell them about Jesus. How? Yielding to God's Spirit. God, have your way. Get me out of the way and have your way, and I will literally open my mouth and tell people what Jesus means to me. Faith in Christ, yielding to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now the next thing is not only witnessing by the power, but witnessing in the name of Jesus. We're not witnessing in Southern Baptist name. We're not witnessing in the First Baptist Church name. We're not witnessing according to any kind of organization. They didn't witness to some kind of synagogue that they attended. Peter and John didn't say, well, you just need to come to our synagogue. No. What those people needed to hear was the name of Jesus. Verse 10, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom Jesus raised from the dead, by him this man stands here. They were preaching and teaching in the name. Now here, name means more than just a string of letters. Like when I baptized Carly up there, I said, Carly, is your name spelled C-A-R-L-Y? She said, no. Well, I know one of those names is just Y. Lacey, L-A-C-Y, yes, Lacey. That's right, but my name is C-A-R-L-I-E. But let me tell you something. That's the least aspect of her name, the letters. Just like your name, your name, your name, your name, my name. When the Jews talked about the name, when they said he was made whole by in the name of Jesus, what they meant is hit the totality of his beliefs, the totality of Jesus' character, the totality of his experience, the totality of his power, the totality of his attributes, the name stood for all of it. When I say the name Elvis, you don't just think, okay, that's a nice name. No, immediately you think of what? The king of rock and roll. You think of a jet and a pink Cadillac and a hound dog. I mean, you think of all of it. Just that one name. If I say Michael Jordan, you think of what sport? Basketball. You think of all these, that name represents so much more than just a few letters. And when he said, I am here, and this man was healed, when I told him, not in my name, not in your name, not in the name of Israel or some kingdom, I introduced him in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked because Jesus healed him. Give credit where credit is due. When you and I witness, we're not witnessing because we're super smart or somehow we figured it all out. Or somehow we're representing some organization. Friend, let me tell you something. That organization didn't save you. Who saved you? You and I are witnesses of Jesus. We tell people what Jesus, who he is and what he did for us in the name of Jesus. And then the next thing, not only witnessing in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, number three, you witness boldly the truth of the gospel. Boldly the truth of the gospel. You and I are called to speak the gospel. The gospel. What Jesus did. What he did for you, his death, burial, and resurrection. He lived a perfect life, a virgin birth, a perfect life. He earned before God the Father. He met the standard of righteousness. And then he died not for his sins. He never committed a sin. He died for our sins in our place. All sin has to be paid for, and he paid for it by the shedding of his blood on the cross. He was buried on the third day. God raised him from the dead, and he is alive, and he reaches out and offers you salvation and wanting you to respond to him, not in continued rebellion, but in repentance. Turn back to God. Place your faith in Christ. You can share what happened to you. And they shared with boldness. I love what it says in verse 13. Now when they, all the Sanhedrin, all the rulers, all the elders, all the Sadducees, who had gotten embarrassed because they had said Jesus was raised from the dead and they didn't believe in the resurrection. Basically, they hear these fishermen saying, you know those real smart people that wear those robes and think they're so much powerful? They're wrong. Jesus was raised from the dead. They're wrong about the afterlife. They're wrong about resurrection. They didn't like it. They didn't like that one bit. But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, literally, agrammatoi, they were illiterate. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And here's what I want you to know. You say, well, how can I be a part of sharing the good news, sharing my testimony, making a difference, a real difference in someone's life by introducing them to Christ. What can I do? I'm going to tell you what you can do. Boldness, here, the word boldness literally means to speak publicly. It's not a feeling. It's like, man, I feel good today. I feel extra. No, it's a confidence that comes about to speak boldly, to speak publicly the gospel truth. It comes from spending time with Jesus. The more you spend time with Jesus and are familiar with Jesus so much that people that don't even like you have to admit those people have been with Jesus. They see Jesus all over you. They hear Jesus' voice in your voice. It's no doubt, the more you spend time in the commands of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the more time you spend in the presence of Jesus, abiding in Christ in prayer and praise and worship and word, the more you spend time with Christ, your boldness level to speak the gospel truth in a world that doesn't believe it and may not appreciate it. Keep preaching boldly. Keep witnessing boldly. Keep doing it in love. But speak out. Say your faith. Find people who are hurting. Tell them what Christ did in your life. They're saying very simple here, you crucified him, but God raised him. They were on the wrong side of history, but they were still in their trespasses and sin. And Peter and John, mere fishermen, told them, it's time for you to come to Christ. It's time for you to repent and place your faith in Christ. Don't argue with people. You're not going to argue people into the kingdom of God. If they want to get argumentative, just get quiet. Don't raise your voice. I'm sharing with you what I experienced in my life and what I believe deeply to this day. Jesus not only loved me, a sinner, and saved me, but he loves you. If you ever want to talk about it, I'd love to talk with you more about it. You're not going to argue someone into the kingdom of God. But you can boldly speak the love of Christ in Jesus, filled with the Spirit, and tell them the gospel. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, mighty God, we come in the precious name of Jesus, and we ask you, Lord, to do your holy work in us. We ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for caring for us and loving us and being there for us. And Father, I pray that we would be open to be bold for you. Bold, not some caricature of boldness, but a truth teller to a world that denies it. Lord, I see so many bold witnesses in our world. That mother who stands against a board of city men saying, listen, I don't want that. I don't believe my daughter should be exposed to that, and I'm against it, and I'm standing. I may be the only one, but this is wrong. And I'm telling you, this is not right. This is not of God. This is not the way we ought to be treating our young ladies. And I want to see a change. Those Christians in Nigeria who will be worshiping today, even after 27 were killed brutally for their faith, they'll gather and worship and praise and take their stand for Christ. God, thank you for the bold witnesses. May we be one. Lord, may we spend time with you and be bold for you in Christ's name. Have your way, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. What decision is God leading you to make? Would you stand? You come as the Lord leads you today.